to stand before you and to stand before my God and to study with you from the Bible, from the inspired Word of God. Again tonight, we do have visitors in the assembly, as we have had throughout the meeting. And along with the announcements already made, may I say that yours truly, likewise, is really appreciative of the presence of all who are visiting here tonight. You not only encourage the members of this congregation, you encourage me, but more than that, I believe that you're pleasing God. When all is said and done, that's really what counts. It's not whether or not we please one another, but whether or not we're living in a manner that's well-pleasing in the eyes of God. One day we're going to stand before the Lord in that great day of judgment. We're going to be judged based upon the deeds done in our bodies and based upon how we've patterned our lives according to the divine will. That being the case, it behooves you and me to make sure that we are learning God's Word, that we're making the proper individual application of God's Word in our own hearts and lives, that we might live according to God's will, that one day we might be able to be with God in that beautiful and that celestial city that the Bible calls heaven. Indeed, we're thankful tonight that you're here. As Brother Mickey already has indicated, throughout the meeting we've been discussing matters pertaining to morality. We begin by presenting a lesson entitled Authority and Morality, emphasizing that all authority inherently resides in God, God being our Creator. We having been created in the image of God, and God being the Father of our spirits. And we one day are going to stand before God and give an account of ourselves unto God. And thus, that being the case, then, it behooves us to adhere to the will of God. We've emphasized repeatedly that God's will is revealed in that book that we call the Bible, it being the Word of God, as is so described in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And therein we have received all things that pertain unto life and godliness, as Peter affirmed in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And inasmuch as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and we dare not go by any other book except the Bible. We dare not add to it, we dare not take from it, or to make any alterations. It behooves us to abide by a thus saith the Lord. And in the Bible we see the importance of being doctrinally sound and being morally pure. As we noted repeatedly in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, that Paul told Timothy to speak the things that become sound doctrine. We call to mind in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 3, and Paul let Timothy know that that I left thee in Ephesus that you might teach people to abide by no other doctrine, or to continue, as it were, in the doctrine. John tells us that we go beyond the doctrine of Christ, we have not God. Not only are we to be doctrinally sound, but we're to be morally pure. The Bible tells us to keep yourself pure in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. And so consequently, as we think about the importance of being doctrinally sound, we can see the importance then of making sure that we live our lives according to God's will, that our bodies and our minds are in harmony with the thus saith the Lord. And thus with that in mind, tonight we're talking about the topic entitled drug use and drug abuse. We begin by defining the word drugs, so defined as chemicals that have a profound impact on the neurochemical balance in the brain, which directly affects how you feel and act. Drug addiction, I'm told, leads to changes in the structure and in the function of the brain. Drug use, of course, involves the use of drugs. And generally, we're talking about illegal drugs. I recognize that there is a place for drugs from the standpoint of the pharmaceuticals, but we're not primarily dealing with that tonight. We're dealing with drugs that are considered illegal and how they adversely affect individuals. And so we recognize that there's some substances that are not legally prohibited, but on the other hand, there are some things that can be used in such a way as to get a buzz, or high or lift, an artificial euphoria or hallucination. I remember back in the 1970s, 71 to 77, we lived in Murray, Kentucky, and during a part of that time, our place was considered emergency shelter. And we would periodically receive young people. They could vary from 6 years of age up until the teenage years. We never knew which was going to be which. That were considered too bad to be at home and too good to be in jail. And so I remember the first young man that we received had a number of problems. One of the things that he had been involved in addition to marijuana, was sniffing glue. I believe that there's a place for glue, but it's not something that I want to sniff. But nonetheless, people can take something that is that has a good purpose from the standpoint of its design and use it in a very bad way. Or inhaling aerosol gases using plastic bags held over the mouth. Or breathing from a solvent-soaked rag or open container. It could include even deodorizers or nail polish remover, spray paint, and paint thinner. I recognize that I have used paint thinner on occasion. I've used spray paint, but it's not something that I want to go around sniffing. I don't really understand the mindset behind that sort of thing, but nonetheless, there are any number of individuals who seemingly are somewhat, bored with society, and they're trying to do something different. And so, for many people, something different would be reading the Bible and praying unto God, and that would be delightfully different from what many are doing. But this is what many people have a tendency to turn to. Drug use has been defined as the use of drugs for non-medical reasons in an attempt to influence the mind and body, an attempt to alter the emotions, to change the senses, to escape from reality. And as we've already indicated, we're not primarily referring to the medicinal use of prescribed drugs by a licensed physician to protect one from disease. Though I might add that I think it might be appropriate for us to have a healthy fear of authorized prescription drugs. I believe that there are any number of individuals who have become drug addicts, not because of being on marijuana or heroin or alcohol or something else, but rather something that they got over the counter that was prescribed by the doctor and got hooked on such, and in some instances the effect of that can be probably every bit as bad as the effect of some of these other things. But I'm not primarily discussing that tonight. Anyway, the Bible sets forth principles regarding how we ought to use our body and how we ought to use our minds. Regarding the use of the body, we call to mind, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 12, in writing to the church of God at Corinth, the Apostle Paul stated in verse 12, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any." He went on to say, "Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Now, you notice he said in verse 12, "I'll not be brought under the power of any." I think the things under consideration here were things that were inherently right from the standpoint of meats for the belly and better for the meats. But nonetheless, even in things that would be authorized, one should not be under the power of such, as it were. In particular, you notice in verse 19 and 20, he said, "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, point is, my body really does not belong to me. I call it my body because that's where I live, that's where the inner man dwells, but in reality, my body really belongs unto God. And thus, that being the case, I need to use my body in a way that would harmonize with God's revealed will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we notice in verse 25, Paul said, "Every man that striveth for the master is temperate in all things, Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He was alluding to some of the games of that day, and those great athletes who would be striving in order to win would be temperate or exercise self-control in all things. They would do that for the purpose of obtaining really a corruptible crown. But we as children of God are looking for a crown that is incorruptible, one that fadeth not away, one in heaven as it were. And thus, if it is important for a major athlete to exercise temperance and the proper control and function of his body in order to be able to compete in those games, what about us as we're competing in the game of life and running the race, as it were, from here to eternity? But we notice in verse 27, he said, I keep under my body, or I buffet it to bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so Paul recognized the possibility even of his being a castaway after having preached unto others. He was determined that he might buffet his body. In Romans chapter 6, we notice as Paul is addressing, as it were, the people there in Rome, he emphasizes the importance of our making sure that our bodies are used properly. So notice he said, likewise reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And so sin is not to reign in my body. I'm not to obey sin. But rather, as a child of God, I'm alive unto God, and therefore I'm to be living my life fully in keeping with God's revealed will. These and many other passages have somewhat to say regarding the proper use of the physical body. I recognize that many people say, it's my body, I can do with it what I please. But in reality, the body should be perceived as belonging not to oneself, but rather unto the Lord. And certainly, that is true for the child of God. You're bought with a price, and so therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which he said, are God's. Likewise, the mind is to be properly controlled. And so he said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, in chapter 23 and 7, he said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 8, in the famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In verse 28, he said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. We're to be exercising proper control over how we use our hearts and how we use our minds. In Matthew chapter 15, in a context where the Jews were critical of Jesus and his disciples because they were not following, as it were, the ceremonial washings that had come down from the elders of the people, Jesus let it be known that what defiles a man is what comes out of the mouth. Because he tells us in verse 19, for out of the heart, we'll look at verse 18 and 19 together. For those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. We're to use the heart properly. In Philippians chapter 4, addressing the saints at Philippi, the Apostle Paul let them know what they ought to be thinking upon. For therein we notice he said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he said, think on these things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, after alluding to the promises that were outlined in the latter part of chapter 6, he said in chapter 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, little beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, these are a few of many passages that talk about how we're to use our bodies and how we're to use our minds. And thus, any drug that would cause me to lose self-control, that would cause my body or my mind to be addicted or unable to perform their God-given functions, they must be avoided. Because after all, if my understanding is correct, my body and my mind belong to God. And therefore I have the obligation to make sure that the Word of God is directing how my body it functions, how my mind is used. And so we get back and begin to make application regarding drug use and drug abuse. And there are many, many different drugs that we can think about that have an adverse effect upon the chemical brain function and upon the function of the body and so on. But I'm going to illustrate many of these drugs by referring to the effect of alcohol upon an individual. And I'm told that alcohol is probably about the most abused drug in our society. And the Bible has a lot to say regarding alcohol and its effects upon people. And then we'll try to make application regarding other drugs. But we'll think about the effect of alcohol upon Noah. Noah was a good man, but Noah, like many other good men in the Bible, made a grievous mistake. And so following the waters are receding, and now Noah coming out of the ark and becoming a farmer and planting a vineyard, he drank of the fruit thereof, and he became drunk upon the wine that he had made from the farm that from his farming labors. You remember the story of Ham as he mocked, as it were, his fathers, and Shem and Japheth as they took a sheet and went backward, their head being backward from their father and covering their father. And Noah awoke then from his drunkenness and realized what Ham had done to him. And I find it somewhat interesting that it referred to what he had done to them when initially mention was made of his having looked upon him. Now some, and I certainly am not throwing this out as being what really happened, but there are some who have concluded that Ham performed, as it were, a homosexual act upon his dad. I can't prove that, but something was said regarding what he'd done to him. At any rate, this would not have happened had Noah been sober. And Noah would have been sobered had he not drank the wine. So we can see the effect of the wine upon Noah. And we've mentioned this week regarding Lot. Lot and his two daughters have successfully escaped now the burning city of Sodom and have gone to Zoar, a city, and then went on for safety's sake over to a cave where there they dwelt or hid themselves. And the daughters begin to realize that we need to have seed unto our father. At least that was their rationale. And so one talked to the other, and let's get our father drunk. And so one of them got dad drunk one night. And being drunk and out of it, not knowing what was going on, then he yielded to her enticement to lay with her, to commit incest with his own daughter. And the next night, the same thing happened again. Lot, who Peter described as being a righteous man, I fully believe would have never done what he did had he not allowed himself to get drunk. The daughters made him drunk, but nonetheless, he allowed it. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, we have an instance in which we have parents who have a stubborn and a rebellious son. We were told to bring him to the elders of a city and then say to him in verses 20 and 21, as they say unto the elders of a city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, another sordid example in the Old Testament. You remember that Nathan had told David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, following his illicit relations with Bathsheba, with whom he committed adultery in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He said, "The sword shall never depart from your house." He caused the enemies to blaspheme. In chapter 13, we can see how close the sword was to his house, as it were. For he had a daughter, Tamar, who was very beautiful. Her half-brother Amnon was loving his sister in the wrong way. And he forced her, he raped her. And Absalom, a full-blooded brother to the one that was raped, at the proper time managed to get Amnon drunk and then had him killed. You see, drunkenness, alcohol, contributed to the death of Amnon. And how many millions of people over the years has alcohol contributed to the death of? In 1 Kings chapter 16 now, we have a king by the name of Elah, and his servant Zimri wanted him dead that he might be able to rule in his place. And thus while Elah was drinking himself drunk, then Zimri came in and killed him, and then began to rule in his place. We can see the effect of alcohol upon Elah. You think about Ephraim, and as I understand it, Ephraim here is used metaphorically to refer to the 10-tribe northern kingdom. And please notice now in Isaiah chapter 28, he said in verse 1, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys, of them that are overcome with wine." He said in verse 3, "The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden underfoot." Then verse 7 and 8, "But they have erred through wine and through strong drink," or out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. You notice that they're erring, he said, through wine and through strong drink. You go to the book of Joel. And now we see, as it were, the situation pertaining to the southern kingdom, Judah. And you observe in Joel chapter 3 and verse 3, he said, "They've cast lots for my people. They've given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink." Isn't that pretty sordid and pretty disgusting? Selling a girl for wine that they might drink. You go back to Leviticus chapter 10 and observe some of the instructions given to the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe under the law of Moses. And Moses spoke unto Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be statute forever throughout your generations. You may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." You see, God recognized that if they were involved in consuming wine and strong drink, they'd be unable to make a distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy, that which was clean and that which was unclean. Solomon had somewhat to say regarding the detrimental effects of wine. As we notice in chapter 20, he said, "Wine is a mocker, Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In chapter 23, beginning at verse 29, he asks a number of questions, and then he gives the answer. Notice the questions. Who hath woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babblings? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Then he answered the questions. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Then he admonished, saying, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. I wonder how many million men and women over the years have discovered the hard way that it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. He went on to say, your eyes shall behold strange women, your heart shall utter perverse things. You see, it produces all manner of woes. And then we notice it produces addiction. Please observe the verbal picture that is used herein. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. You get an individual who's completely inebriated. He's drunk. And he has no more sense to try to lie down upon the sea or upon the top of a mast, the ship mast. Now notice in verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it again. Completely inebriated, drunk, beaten up, not knowing what was going on, and then wakes up, and what happens? He goes back to the same old booze. Why? Because he's addicted. That's the way alcohol, that's the way drugs affect people. In Habakkuk chapter 2, he said, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. In Romans 13, you notice in verse 13 and verse 14, Paul concluded that chapter by saying, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. An individual who is involved in the use of alcohol or in the use of drugs is making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust. And Paul said, don't do that. It's sinful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as he's writing to the church of God at Corinth, he said, now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother or be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, know not to eat. In Galatians chapter 5, as we've noted repeatedly in the course of this meeting, he listed the works of the flesh, including drunkenness, and they that commit such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, he said. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 8, Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus saying, in verse 18 rather, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's notice the language that is used as Peter's writing to the strangers, to the saints, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He said, beginning in verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Now notice, for the time past of our lives, that's what you were before you became Christians, may suffice us to have brought the will of the Gentiles when we walked. Then he noticed, mentioned what they walked in. Lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, he's letting it be known that what we did in the past is sufficient. It's to be a thing of the past. It's not to characterize you as a child of God. Involved in what they had done before they became Christians is they walked in excess of wine. That's getting drunk. That's getting inebriated. That's getting tanked. And then he used the term revelings. Again, from a word that would denote the idea of having enough booze in your body in order to be the life of the party. He's not so drunk. He's revved up. He's got a high. He's happy. He's reveling. Now the King James Version says banquetings. The New King James Version says drinking parties, referring to drinking, not enough to get drunk, not enough to be involved in reveling, but in what we call social drinking. You see, all three levels of drinking, drunkenness, is condemned in this verse. Complete inebriation, drunkenness, or getting enough to be the life of the party, or simply being engaged in drinking parties or in social drinking. He let it be known, you've done that in the past. But that's sufficient. You notice in verse 4, wherein they, referring to your former comrades in sin, think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right speaking evil of you, or to the same excess of dissipation. You see, these things bring dissipation, and many people who have obeyed the gospel, who had quite a life in sin and were involved in all manner of things that were contrary to God's will, they obeyed the gospel and they quit doing that sort of thing. And what happens to their friends? They begin to speak evil of them. They think that religion has gone to their head. They wonder what has happened to them. But that's involved, I guess, in the same chapter of suffering as Christians. You see, we're not to be involved in such. Now, not only does the Bible condemn any level of drunkenness, the Bible condemns drug use and abuse in general. You see, in the listing of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, is that which the King James Version refers to as witchcraft, or the New King James Version as sorcery. And interestingly, that word is from the word pharmakia, the word from which we get pharmacy, referring to the use of drugs. Now, it was translated sorcerers in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. You see, in that chapter, the Apostle John mentioned some that will not go to heaven. He said the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, as they were sorcerers from pharmakia, and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, Vine defines that primarily signified the use of medicine, drugs, and spells. Harper's Bible Dictionary said the sorcerers knew how to use herbs and potions and magic, drugs. We have in the Bible Elymas, who's mentioned in Acts chapter 13, and then there was Simon the sorcerer, who I guess we might be able to call drug dealers, individuals that were sorcerers. Elymas was standing Paul as he was seeking, as it were, to instruct the other individual in the ways of God, and there was Simon the sorcerer, who beforehand had used sorcery and bewitched the people, giving out that he himself was some great one. You see, through sorcery, people can be bewitched. Through pharmakia, people can be bewitched. Through the use of drugs, people can be bewitched. Now, there are many drugs that we can mention. One is what we're calling psychoactive drugs that are used for pleasure or enhancing recreational experience. We want to mention some of these. On the one hand, we talk about tobacco. I'm told that tobacco contains nicotine and beta carbolyne alcohol, Lawrence. It causes addiction. I know that it does that. It causes cancer, heart disease, emphysema, hormonal problems, chronic bronchitis, pulmonary diseases, etc. I'm told that the average individual, if he pulls out a cigarette and lights up and smokes it, he's going to give up about 14 minutes of his life. We lived in Murray, Kentucky. Some years ago, when there was a brother there, there was a good man. I was very, very close to Jim, respected him highly. He could lead singing, he could preach, he could write bulletin articles, he could do it all. But he also was hooked on cigarettes. And I talked to him, I don't know how many times, and I remember him saying, "It's not hurting me." And I would say, "Well, Jim, I know it. At least it's hurting your influence. We don't have a right to jeopardize our influence." Well, about 2 years ago, we made a visit back to Murray, Kentucky, when we had gone to a family reunion in West Tennessee. And went up to Murray on the Lord's Day morning, and Jim was there. Gone and thin, looking terrible. He had lung cancer. And Jim has since died of lung cancer. I believe that it was hurting him. I remember when we lived in Chicago, Illinois, there's Brother Jack, that many times would get very upset. Fortunately, it was temporary, but nonetheless, he would get very upset when he would hear me talk about that filthy cigarette habit. But we moved from there in 1961, and Jack and May also moved from there, went back to Tennessee. And in the 1990s, through his influence, I was invited to go to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and preach in a meeting. Jack was there, but he wasn't attending the meeting. He was in the hospital, dying of emphysema, barely able to breathe. Then there's marijuana. It's been called a gateway drug that supposedly, when people get on it, so often it opens the door for their getting on other more powerful and stronger drugs. And may I emphasize that driving while stoned is as dangerous as driving while drunk. Then there's cocaine and methamphetamines, or stimulants, that supposedly increase the heart rate while constricting the blood vessels, can cause cardiac arrhythmias and strokes, etc. You know, I've lived long enough to realize that just simply by living, we're going to suffer some physical infirmities. I can't really do what I could do 50 years ago. I look in a mirror, and what I see now is not what I saw 50 years ago. My body's telling me something. But I'm thankful that at least my body has not been, for the most part, adversely affected by these things. Now, I admit, I smoked once. I was probably at the ripe old age of 11. Thought I was big and mature, and the bigger people in the area would smoke cigarettes. And periodically, I would bum cigarettes and get behind the bar and smoke those cigarettes. And I would smoke corn silks, even cut off grapevine and smoke those things. Dumb. And then I was in the fifth grade and read a health book that says cigarettes are harmful to you. And I thought, how stupid. I don't want to die young. And so I resolved I'd never put another one of those things in my mouth, and I haven't. Had I not made that resolve, I probably would not be preaching. Maybe not alive. At least I wouldn't have sufficient wind to preach. You see, they affect the health. Then there's herring that can cause permanent kidney damage and death. We can illustrate the impairment level. I'm told that two beers in 1 hour can put one at a 0.0% blood alcohol level, which I think in most places, most states, is considered too drunk to drive. Now, one joint of marijuana, I'm told, is equal to the impairment level of three beers. One dose of mescaline is equal to the impairment level of five beers. One snort of cocaine is equal to the impairment level of seven beers. One ecstasy pill is equal to six beers. So if beer can have that effect upon an individual, what about these other more powerful drugs? And of course, all of these are drugs. Alcohol is a drug. Tobacco is a drug. Marijuana is a drug, etc., etc. Now, what we ask is, drug use and drug abuse sinful? Well, may I suggest that it's condemned by every scripture that forbids drunkenness. A man might say, I can drink one can of beer and I'm not drunk. All I can say is, you're one can drunk. If you drink two cans, you're two cans drunk. But there is a degree of drunkenness upon the first consumption of alcohol. Certainly, it is harmful to one's health. And so, Paul said, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let me ask, can I take a can of beer and drink that and glorify God? Can I light up, put the thing in my mouth, and draw on it and glorify God? Can I smoke a joint and glorify God? Can I do any of those things without adversely affecting the health of my body? If I can't, what should I do? Abstain from such. Of course, illegal drugs violate the law of the land. And Paul said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers or to the civil authorities. There's no power but of God. The powers that be, they're ordained of God. And it causes addiction. Paul said, buffet your body. He said, I buffet my body, lest by any means when I have preached to others I might be a castaway. Back in the 1860s, our nation fought in the most deadly war our nation's ever been engaged in order to free people from slavery. And I'm thankful that slavery no longer is allowed in this country. But the worst form of slavery was not what took place then. It is self-induced. When people voluntarily become a slave to a drug. I remember years ago reading about the cornbread habit. You take an individual, he gets up in the morning and the first thing he does is he eats some cornbread. He gets dressed and he eats some cornbread. He sits down and eats breakfast and then he has some cornbread to relax on. He gets in the car and drives to work and he eats some cornbread en route. Just before going into the plant that he works in, he gets some more cornbread. Several times during the day, he is eating cornbread. He comes home at night and he has the evening meal and he sits back and he eats some cornbread. And the last thing he does before he goes to bed, he's eating some cornbread. Let me ask, does he have the cornbread habit or what? Is he not addicted to cornbread? Now, I really have never met any individual that had that kind of a cornbread habit. But I met many, many people in the world and many brothers in Christ who had that kind of an addiction to tobacco, a poison. an expensive poison that they're putting into their bodies that's causing cancer, causing shortness of breath, causing emphysema, that's staining the fingers and barbecuing the lungs. Yet people continue to do that thing because they are slaves. They made themselves slaves, but nonetheless, they're slaves. It might be to marijuana. It might be to cocaine. It might be to alcohol. It might be to tobacco. But in either event, it causes addiction. Should God's people be addicts like that? And so often, in particular to the more potent drug, it can even lead to lying. As people slip around and they lie about their habit. And yet John said that all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Many times, at least to stealing. The Bible said, let him the soul steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he might have to give to him that needeth. We were in Panama City Beach working with the congregation there, Florida, from 1990 to 1999. There's a young man there in the congregation who had gotten started as a teen on marijuana. Because of other reasons, we'd had to withdraw from him, but he was a likable fellow, and anyway, we'd hoped that he might have some chance for being restored. But he went over to a couple's house to pay a visit one night. Then he went to the bathroom. And while he was in the bathroom, he raided their medicine cabinet. He was stealing. He had to find something to get a high from. You see, many individuals who are on drugs, they're robbed from their neighbors. They're robbed from their boss. They're stealing from their parents. Whatever it takes to get something to keep their habit afloat. Drugs do that to people. And I think it leads to neglect of Bible study and worship and so on. I don't remember meeting anybody that was really on drugs that was all that much involved in spending time in prayer and reading his Bible and worshiping God. He had other things that were occupying his attention. Certainly it violates the golden rule. Therefore, whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Or as we paraphrase it, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Let me ask, would you, as a son thinking about getting into drugs, want your mom and dad to get into the same thing and thereby cause you to be abused and impoverished? Do you enjoy being in the presence of somebody who is completely out of it because of being under the influence of drugs? He's trying to make your ears a garbage dump for the verbal sewage that is spilling out of his mouth? Or the thousands and thousands of dollars that is costing us through our taxes to subsidize people who are involved in such? Any way you look at it, it's a violation of the golden rule. We're obligated to let our light shine before others that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, or 16 rather. In Matthew chapter 18, we learn that the one that would cause his brother to stumble, one of these little ones, it would be better for him if a millstone were hanged about his neck and he'd be drowned in the depth of the sea. I remember probably 30 years ago or longer when we first went to the East Tennessee area and to the Gatlinburg area, going to the old mill. And there, saw that big millstone where they would grind grain in the past. Huge thing. And I thought about that huge millstone I couldn't begin to lift up one side of. That thing hung about my neck and me drowned in the depth of the sea. Yet the Lord said, for me to cause somebody to sin, to stumble, it would be better for that to happen. You see, I am my brother's keeper. I do have an obligation to try to conduct myself in such a way that it might cause others to serve the Lord. I remember in one place where I labored as a preacher, there was a man who lived across the street from the meeting house who was not a Christian, a member of the quote Pentecostal church, that seemingly was unreachable. And I think one reason why is he told me one day that I remember that preacher, and he called him by name. He said he'd come and park beside the meeting house. He's smoking as he's getting out of the car. And the last thing he does before he goes into the door, he flicks the cigarette off to the side. Here is a preacher of the gospel influencing a neighbor across the street in such a way. You see, it harms one's influence for good. I can't think of any good thing that can come from it. So what should one do about drug use? Well, first of all, never start. You see, it leads to a life of guilt, despair, sorrow, death, etc. Don't start. Young people, in all likelihood, as you grow older, you'll have friends that try to get you to drink alcohol, or to do drugs, or to experiment with other things. Say no as loud as you can and make sure that you mean it and they understand what you're saying. Don't start. It's easier not to have these problems than to quit them once you've gotten started, especially once you've gotten hooked. And for those who are on drugs, repent. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, the Lord twice said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's either repent or perish. Repentance is caused by godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. That results in a complete turnaround in what one is doing that's wrong. When you are involved in such and you're repenting, as I said, the best way to stop something is to stop cold turkey. Let me illustrate this. I remember a number of years ago, a father, for some reason, I don't know the reason, requested his son to cut the dog's tail off. Later on, the father came back and the son said, Dad, I cut the dog's tail off 1 inch at a time so that it would not hurt so much. Well, that just adds to the misery. Some things you don't stop 1 inch at a time. Some things you just stop. That's God's way. Repent. Realize that Jesus, not drugs, is the answer to one's every need. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That verse has meant a lot to me over the years. Quite frankly and honestly, of those in my classroom, I was the last one that would ever be perceived of as thinking about preaching. The most timid fellow I think I ever met growing up. Many times I've stood in the pulpit, almost shaking in my boots, especially at the very beginning. But that verse has meant a lot. Psyching myself up, saying to myself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, not me. It's the Lord's help. Paul tells us we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And likewise, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken us, but such as is coming to man. But God is faithful. We'll not suffer any to be tempted beyond what is able, but will the temptation make a way of escape. I fully believe that God is able to make a way of escape. If I'm hooked on marijuana, if I'm hooked on tobacco, if I'm hooked on cocaine or alcohol or whatever it is, I believe a person can quit. Back in the 1950s, late 50s, for 5 years I worked as an iron worker in Chicago, Illinois, preaching every Sunday. There was a friend of mine that I spent a lot of time with. He was from my hometown. He had a booze problem. He had some other problems as well. And seemingly he could not get away from that booze. He called me about 2 months ago out of the blue. Had not heard from him, I guess, for 40 years. He asked if I would preach his funeral. He's up in Illinois, and I possibly will if I can. But he said, one thing I haven't done now, I haven't touched any more booze since 1982. He finally quit. He could have quit in 1955. But he waited until 1982. In the meantime, he lost his wife. No telling what else he's lost. Partly because he didn't quit. But, beloved, a person can quit. To me, he illustrates the fact that after that many years, when one finally realizes how serious it is, he can quit. A brother was preaching in California who smoked. And I told the congregation that was considering him that I could never recommend a preacher who smokes to preach. At any rate, we had some rather very frank discussions. We got to be friends, though we had some strong, lively discussions. Then he developed lung cancer. And he called me and said, Brother Witherington, would you donate blood in my behalf? He said, I'm a gospel preacher, and I really would hate to get somebody else's blood and get AIDS. He didn't think that I had AIDS, fortunately. And, of course, I was glad to do it. But in the midst of the conversation, he said, at least, I've given up smoking. Given up smoking just before going to the hospital with lung cancer. About a year before dying, a year maybe slightly more, of lung cancer. Wasn't it worth it to give it up when he recognized what it was doing to him? How God regards such, repent. And certainly obey the Lord. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, the Bible said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. Now, we've been talking about drug use and drug abuse. But when all is said and done, all have sinned. The nature of our misconduct may have varied from person to person, but all of us have sinned. And alcoholics and drug abusers and so on, they can be saved. Any individual that is able to repent, learn the truth and obey the gospel, God is big enough to forgive him. And Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. We should be willing to go as far as we can in order to redeem a lost soul. I have a good friend back in West Tennessee. When I first met him over in the Memphis, Tennessee area, he and his first wife were just as faithful, I think, as anybody could be faithful. They were on fire for the Lord and gung-ho. They were out there teaching people day and night, seemingly. Had been responsible for a number of conversions. And then Dave and his good wife were traveling down the highway, and they got run over by a drunk driver. Dave was injured, and his wife was killed. And Dave, after he got to feeling a little better, got into a wheelchair, went to the room where was the man who had killed his wife under the influence of alcohol, and tried to teach him the gospel. He recognized this individual needed to be saved. And that's true of all of us. Every person can be saved, provided that individual is willing to do God's will. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you can be saved. Thanks be unto God. God is that good. But God saves those who obey Him. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, may I urge you right now tonight to repent of your sins. To humbly acknowledge your faith in Jesus as the Son of God before others. To be immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins and in the name of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, God assures you your sins will be forgiven, washed away, and your sin-stained soul cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Don't you long for that? To go to heaven, to have your name enrolled in that book of life. If you haven't done it, you must to be saved. Maybe you have done this, but your life as a child of God has not been what it should have been. You need to make correction. If that be the case, come back tonight by repentance, by confession, by prayer. Right now, while together we stand and sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of why. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be?